nativity plays, where do they stop? The manger is occupied, the stable is full, the scene is chaotic, usually. There's usually a well-rehearsed, well-timed, a well-delivered punchline, and then a joyful song. Parents go home, proud as punch. Grandparents even prouder. Kids go home, relief is all over. Teachers, even more relieved. And there it finishes. Everything's happy. Everything's grand. And Christmas rolls on. I wonder, would it finish differently if it carried on just a little bit longer? Luke records, within weeks of Christ's birth, something that looks more like a sting in the tail than something to sing and rejoice over. As he holds Jesus in his arms, he talks to Mary about something that's very serious. Now there is joy wrapped up in the story of Christmas, and rightly so. The same group have sung for us words like this: fully God and fully man, he comes to all with open hands. God has come to earth. He's come to save. He's come as the only saviour, and he has come. There is something to rejoice in, much to rejoice in. But what Simeon says should cause us to think, at least think, a little bit more carefully. Have you ever asked the question, or boys and girls, have you ever been asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Here's some answers that have been given recently. Rather worryingly, someone's answered, a dictator of a small nation. There you go. Okay. More traditionally, doctors, lawyers, footballer, princess. One young boy wants to be a dinosaur. One young girl wants to be a mermaid. Here's one I bet most of you missed. A mattress tester. You missed a trick, didn't you? Hey, can you imagine having a career as a mattress tester? What ideas does that conjure up in your head? Comfortable. Easy. You're laughing because you like the idea of it, aren't you? When we get to a certain point in the Christmas story, Jesus seems to have a brilliant job. He's going to be saviour of the world. Angels rejoice over him. Heaven bursts with joy at his arrival. Shepherds, wise men, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zachariah, even Simeon is ready to die. It all sounds wonderful. But then Simeon says some words that cause us to think. To think about not what we would want to be when we grew up, but what he will become when he grows up. In verse 34, he turns to Mary and says these words: this child is appointed for, this child, when he grows up, will accomplish. This child has been sent here to earth. For what reason? For the fall and the rising of many in Israel. For a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's no wonder nativity stories don't embrace that little bit. Because people will go home scratching their heads thinking, what was that about? Well, that doesn't sound particularly positive. But this is another part of the great news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he referring to? The fall and the rising of many. Well, Mary has sung about it already. When she met Elizabeth, her pregnant cousin, Mary burst into song And these are some of the words that she said. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You see that? Some are brought low, and others are raised. Some are sent away filled, and others go away hungry. That's what Jesus has come to do. Does that sound familiar? In his life, Jesus encountered some who went away hungry. Encountered some who were proud, and he humbled. Some men tested him with questions. They never got straight answers because they never wanted an answer. They wanted to trick him. And he humbled them in front of the same crowd that they asked questions of him. Hypocrites were exposed. Religious rulers who loved to be recognized were pointed out as charlatans. Those who knew a lot, an awful lot, about the scriptures were told that they were close but not quite yet in. Those who were proud, in other words, were brought low. They were humbled. And then there were those who were humbled and lifted up. Some of you know the story of a man called Nicodemus. He came, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, possibly one of the most senior men in the religious establishment in the whole nation. And he's told by Jesus early on in John's Gospel, don't be surprised if I tell you, you have to be born again. All that knowledge, all the knowledge you've been passing on for years counts for nothing. What needs to happen is you need to become like a child, Nicodemus. That was not the end for Nicodemus, because later, the end of John's Gospel, two men take the body of Jesus down from the cross. One of them is Nicodemus. He's been brought low from his pride, and he's been raised up as a follower of Jesus. Another man called Saul was out, not asking questions, but trying to get rid of Christians after Christ's ascension. He was brought low. Quite literally, fell off his horse. Bright light blinded him for a few days. Brought low, humbled, only then to be raised up. Became one of the most effective workers for the gospel ever. He was raised up, you see. Some people are humbled. Some people are humbled and raised up. And many in the scriptures are lifted from where they are. Society has rejected them. Families no longer care for them. People find them easy to dismiss. Christ raises them up. There are women whose reputation you and I wouldn't touch with a barge pole. He gives forgiveness and cleanses and restores. There are those who are so sick that they're left on a heap. And he restores them physically and spiritually. He lifts them up. There are those who are crushed by a knowledge of their unworthiness of God. And he gently embraces and assures them of love. What's he doing? He's lifting them up. He's humbled some. He humbles others to lift them up. And he lifts those who are humble already. He lifts them up. What's he doing? He's doing exactly what Simeon says. This child is appointed for. This child will accomplish. This child's job involves the fall and rising of many in Israel. But also a sign that is to be opposed. As Jesus humbles and lifts others, people don't like it. People opposed him. Not much is said by Simeon at that point. But he tells Mary how it will feel for her. You will encounter a sword-pierced soul. You go to visit a child, a newborn child, and you see their parents, and there's so much exhaustion firstly, then joy and happiness, and people say nice things, people say comforting things, encouraging things, pleasant things. Simeon looks Mary in the eye, it seems, and says, what this child will do and what this child will have happened to him will pierce your soul. Such will be the ferocity, the viciousness of the opposition. People would rather stand against Jesus than humble themselves. And we see that lived out ultimately to the cross. People in pride and opposition to Jesus stand against him and oppose him. And there Mary's heart is pierced with a sword. That's what it feels like. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, the third book called Return of the King records the coronation of Aragorn, the king. And as he's crowned and turns to face the audience, there are, if you know the story, there are dwarfs and elves and all sorts of races in front of him. And they all pay homage to him, whether it's a gentle bow of the head or a bending of the knee. And as this newly crowned king approaches the four hobbits, who have been a permanent feature in this story, they start to bow too. And he says, no, you bow to no one. And he, the king, bows to these four characters. And then the whole congregation bow to these four characters. If we do not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, we like the idea somewhere in our heads and our hearts that Jesus can be king, but we don't have to bow to him. He doesn't give us that option. He is king. The Bible's word is Lord. There is no one like him. No one like him in how far low he comes, how much he humbles himself. No one like him in how highly exalted he is now, and how more highly he exalted he will be when he comes again to reign supreme. There is no one like him. And the right position, today, every day, and for all eternity, is to place ourselves deliberately, intentionally, humbly before him. The way in which he comes onto earth should help us with that. How can I resist bowing to a God who will come so low? How can I resist submitting the reign of my life to one who loves so dearly? How can I do that? We should find ourselves, if the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of the Christmas story, gets us in any way, we should find ourselves humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an issue of your heart. It's lovely to see you tonight. It really is. It'd be great to have this room filled this much every Sunday evening. You look splendid tonight. But this is an attitude of the heart, Simeon said, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I don't know what's going on in here for you. But what Simeon says indicates this, that how we respond to Jesus Christ is the most important thought of our heart. He expected Jesus to be opposed. That may be you this evening. He expected Jesus to humble some and raise them up. That could be you this evening. He anticipated that Jesus would exalt the humble. That's probably many of you this evening. Here is a king. He's not a mattress tester of a job, savior of the world. It's not a comfortable number that he's got. He came to die so that people like you and I would come and bow, so that he would be recognized as the king that he is, the savior he really is. Can I encourage you? I know Christmas is busy. I know it's more busy than most of us can handle. But tonight, what is the thought of your heart towards Jesus Christ? Have you placed yourself under his lordship, under his reign? That is the right place to be. That is the wise place to be. That is where you deserve, and that is what he deserves. The Savior of the world has come for people like you and I to submit ourselves to and trust him for everything, forever. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is glorious. We thank you that he is tender. We thank you that he has come to save, to forgive, and to humble and to raise. Lord, I pray that you would show to us the thoughts of our hearts, and that we would know what it is to gladly bow before you. Help us, we pray. Amen.